Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. As I've mentioned a couple times over the last few weeks, we're going to be talking quite a bit about outreach and missions during the month of November. This week, we set aside as Orphan Sunday. And just to let you know a little bit about Christian Relief Fund, they're a program that helps kids around the world. They also do some water drilling for fresh wells. But we've been involved with this program for a little bit, since before I got here. And I know there are several in our church here that help out with orphans with Christian Relief Fund. If you have an orphan that you sponsor through Christian Relief Fund, would you stand up for a minute? All right. You can have a seat again. If you want to know more about this organization, there's the obvious ways to do it. You can go find their website and read all kinds of great stuff about it. And there's also a bunch of flyers and brochures and things back there by the sound booth. But what I'd really encourage you to do is one of those folks that just stood up, ask them about it. Ask them about what their experience has been like with it, how it feels to be able to know that you're affecting a life somewhere around the world, and maybe for some, communication that you've had, where you've learned something about your kids and the things that they do and how much your, just a little bit of money is changing their lives. You would be amazed at how little it takes. I think we look in our own society and kids are expensive. And it's very expensive to raise a child, but you can spend a very small amount of money in another part of the world and just really change a kid's life. So talk to one of those folks about it or get the other information. And if it's something that you might want to consider doing, I'd encourage you to do that and to be a part of a program like that. Clearly, they're not the only group out there that do that kind of thing. So if there's another group you like, feel free to go with them too. But we would love to see lots more people helping out around the world with kids who are desperately in need of help. This morning, if you want to turn over to James chapter 1, James chapter 1. I knew when I got here to Eugene at some point we would want to take a look at the book of James together because for a long time it's been one of my favorites, and I think it is for a lot of other people too. And what people keep saying when I talk to them about the book of James is it is practical. And I don't know about you, but I have throughout the course of life had to read a lot of things that are not even remotely practical. I spent a semester in college learning how to criticize the Bible. And these folks, they looked at it deciding that this is like any other kind of literature. And so when you look at literature, there are things about that that you can just take apart and figure out what the authors are doing and what the form of what they're doing means. And they look at the original languages and all. And I got partway into the semester where I just came in more confused each day about what we were doing. And then I learned that these guys who had first learned to criticize the Bible, most of them from Germany around the turn of the century, didn't even believe in God. They just took the Bible and thought, hey, let's just see what we can make of this and take it apart piece by piece. And I grew more and more frustrated throughout that class, and I thought to myself, I am never going to use this. Now, there's interesting stuff about it, and there are things that, you know, terms that I know that I would never dare use in here because there's no point in you even knowing those terms. But when I look at something like the book of James, it's the complete opposite end of the spectrum. In every few verses that I read, I will step back and think, man, if I could just do that, my life would be so much better. Or that sounds just like something somebody I know is going through, and if they could just see this through the eyes of James, maybe they could see something a little differently in life. So we're going to spend the next couple months looking through the book of James. And then on Sunday evenings in our life groups, we're going to take the time to do what we don't have the time to do in here, which is really discuss it, really figure out how this applies to our lives, and hopefully we will be able to really, really have a good working knowledge of the book of James and what God wants us to know through that by the end of this. So in James chapter 1, James begins writing, "James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings." Now, there are a few things we want to know about James. One, most people believe that James is the brother of Jesus. Now, we know Jesus had a brother named James. The only debate comes in because there aren't a lot of last names and things thrown around in Bible days. Is this the same James? And Bible scholars don't agree on lots of things, but most of them seem to think that this is the brother of Jesus who is writing. And if you could imagine for just a minute what it would have been like to grow up in the household of Jesus as a sibling. Okay, you think there is favoritism within your household. You think that your parents may have had a favorite. You think that maybe one of the kids might have been smarter than another, somebody had better grades than another, was a harder worker, was more honest, whatever it might be. Your brother is the Son of God. And what that would be like and the pressure that would come with that. And one thing we do know about Jesus and his siblings is they didn't understand this right away. And I would imagine most of us wouldn't. Even those of us who might have a brother or sister who think they're divine, we might not realize right away that there's something to that. And we see that Jesus, as he grows up in this household, would probably deal with a lot of the same things that we would deal with in our own households. We want our own way. We want things just a certain timing. We have our way about things. And siblings, and as we look around this room, I would imagine we have a lot of different stories when it comes to siblings in here. Some of you, your siblings are your closest friends. Others of you, you have not seen your siblings in years, and you're A-okay with that. I solved this entire problem by being an only child. So I don't understand this dynamic completely, except for what I see develop in my own household, which is sometimes those guys really like each other, sometimes they don't. And I would imagine there was a lot of that for James. So he grows up being the brother of Jesus, and then he is writing to this to the 12 nations that he says are scattered. And what does he mean by this? Well, part of it comes in the timing of when this comes along. And most think this is somewhere between 40 and 50 AD. So you're looking at roughly 20 years, 10 to 20 years after Jesus has left the earth. The church is kind of a newly beginning thing, and people are scattered out around the world. And scattered can be good and bad. The good side of it is this gospel has got to spread somehow, but the further scattered you are from where you came, you feel kind of distant. I've experienced some of that being out here. I cannot get in my car reasonably and drive to either my mom's house or to my in-law's house because it takes a very, very long time. Now, it can be done, but usually you have to think more in terms of flying when it comes to that. And so it's not just an easy thing to do anymore. When you look at these folks that are scattered from where they have come from, a lot of them may have some homesickness about that. A lot of them may not feel quite as at home where they're at, may not feel as comfortable where they are. And James begins to write to encourage and to instruct and to teach them some things. So he says in verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Consider. Now, I truly believe in America in 2015, considering is something that we are losing. We tend to take things as they come, and then there is no other way we can feel about it. We have been convinced that this is what you must feel when this thing happens. I think we see it very clearly in how quickly people are offended by everything. And before we start pointing the picture, pointing our fingers at everybody else, we do it too. If you've not been following this week, Starbucks, which is a guilty pleasure of mine. I love coffee a lot. Somewhere I read that Theodore Roosevelt drank a gallon a day, so I guess it's okay. I like Starbucks. I like to go and get my overpriced coffee and enjoy that in the morning. There is a big to-do right now within Christianity and Starbucks because Starbucks cups say nothing about Christmas on them. They have holiday cups this year. They are just red with the little Starbucks logo, which, by the way, is a goddess of some kind, ironically enough. But anyway, they just have these red cups. Now, what people don't seem to realize in the midst of all this chaos of how can we handle Starbucks and the lack of Christmas, and within the Church of Christ, this is especially fun because we're against Christmas most of the time anyway, and we don't talk about it, but we got to be against them because they're not talking about it either, just like us. And I had a preacher friend who said, we finally get along with the world who are atheists for once. Anyhow, Starbucks has never had a Christmas cup that said Christmas on it that I know of. And I've had a lot of Starbucks cups in my days. They've never really had much of that. Now, at the same time, if you go to Starbucks and get your red cup with the Greek goddess on the side of it that doesn't say anything about Christmas, you can walk over to the shelf where they're selling coffee and buy the Christmas blend coffee. Christmas, real big on the package right there. And I look at this whole issue, and I've seen it go back and forth on Facebook over the last few days, and I think, people are so worked up about this in both directions. And why do we get so worked up? And I think we have started to buy into this idea that we can't consider things anymore. Someone tells us how we're supposed to feel, and then we feel that way, and then we wonder why we're so frustrated all the time. And when we face trials, I think would be one of the biggest times where this is a challenge, because we look at trials as negative. We look at struggles as negative. We look at those as things that we have to deal with, but we're not excited about. And James says, consider. And the Greek word that he uses to say consider can mean think about, consider. Consider this a different way. Instead of thinking of this trial as a negative, instead of thinking of this trial as a thing from Satan, as a challenge, however we might normally consider things that are difficult that we go through, he says, consider it joy. And it's one thing, and I've mentioned this concept before to you, I usually feel pretty good if I can make it to neutral. If I can get past negative and cynical and just get to neutral, I'm feeling pretty good about things. And he says, no, that's not enough. Consider it joy. And why would we consider it joy? Because God is going to do something with this. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It produces perseverance. And unfortunately, as much as we would like to have perseverance and be people who persevere, this is the only way to get there. Because going through a sequence of things that are easy does not produce perseverance. That produces, hey, I wonder what great thing's going to happen next. Luck is going my way. That's not what James is talking about here. What James is saying here is, as difficulties come, God can do something with these difficulties and build within you the ability to persevere. Because I think most of us at this point realize that if things are going incredibly well now, they won't always be. Now, hopefully we don't get so cynical about life and so negative about things that we are just waiting for the next bad thing to happen. But we're realistic enough to know that there is a mix of good and bad that comes in life. And instead of constantly living in the down and waiting for the next good to come, what if we can develop something out of that down while it's here? And each of us, I think, has been encouraged by that when we're not the ones going through it. We've been encouraged by it when we have watched other people struggle with something and handle it in a very godly way and keep their Christianity about them. But when I go through it, it's entirely different. When I go through it, it's a negative struggle, frustration. And James would say, no, consider it joy, and then understand that you are now building perseverance through this. And he would continue by saying, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, what this tells me, there's one big thing it tells me, and that is the idea of being complete. I think most of us would think that's not somewhere you ever quite get to. Short of heaven, I don't think that's anywhere you quite get to. Which encourages me that if I can consider it joy when I'm facing a trial, if I can try to look for the positive in a struggle that's coming my way, and I feel pretty good about that, and then the next struggle comes and it's harder, and I don't quite have myself to considering it joy yet, that's okay, because I'm not complete yet. I'm working in that direction. That will happen to all of us. There are ones that will come along that you feel pretty good about making your way through, and then something bigger comes along, and it really knocks you down. And James will say, no, we're building perseverance here. We're getting there. But understand that we're not yet complete. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, I love, for whatever humorous reason, James, with the Spirit guiding him, starts this sentence with if. If any of us lacks wisdom. I lack wisdom, and it should be a clear win, or most of the time, or however you might want to put it. I lack wisdom a lot. And what he tells us here is, all you've got to do is ask. All you've got to do is ask. And for some reason, we don't. We have trained ourselves along the way not to ask. And I think it starts with school at a very early age, and we've trained ourselves that it's a dumb question, or somebody else would have asked it by now, so I'm not going to ask. And then with God, we look at God and say, I don't even know how to ask. What is it I ask for here? And James says, just ask, and it will be given to you. Ask and it will be given, which sounds an awful lot like what Jesus said back in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? Just knock and the door will be open. Ask and it will be given. But when you ask, excuse me, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. When you ask, you must believe. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But when we ask, do we really, truly believe that he can do? We were talking in the adult Bible class this morning about Jesus' prayer for unity in John chapter 17. And I look at that prayer sometimes and I think the idea of the entire church being unified seems just slightly out of reach. I mean, the idea of just us in this room being unified seems slightly out of reach sometimes. You want to start combining in all the other churches that we know and bring them along, and somewhere along the way, that idea of unity, man, that almost seems impossible, doesn't it? But yet we find Jesus praying for it. And he's not going to pray for it if it can't be done, because he knows. He knows that if he asks, it can be given. And what holds us back for that prayer for wisdom? What holds us back for that prayer for, I'm having a hard time, God, considering it joy when I'm dealing with cancer? Having a hard time, God, considering it joy when I'm dealing with loss of a child? Having a hard time, God, considering it joy when I don't have a job and I just desperately want one? Having a hard time, God, with my family who does not understand me? I'm having a hard time with my friends who don't understand what I'm going through, and I just keep trying and trying, but I don't really feel joyful about this. And God would say to us, just ask. Ask for my help in this. Ask how I'm going to use this. And it may not always be clear right away, but I can work through anything. Consider it joy when you face these trials. It builds your perseverance. But if you ask, believe what it is you're asking for. Believe that he can do it. Believe that it's not about my ability, but it's about his. That person should not expect, the one who does not believe, should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Unstable is not a word we like to use a lot nowadays. It carries lots of thoughts of mental illness and things with it. But if you look at the way we live life, we're a little unstable at times, aren't we? We can go high and low. We can be kind of moody. We can get along really well with somebody one minute, not at all the next. There is an instability about us, but he says here that if it's not believing and you're praying, that seems unstable. Because why would you be praying for these things, not believing that God can do them? It's tough, isn't it, when we start to try to throw our human reasoning on top of all this and we talk ourselves out of it. And God would say, I am still here, I'm still working, and I am still in the midst of all of this, good and bad, doing my work. And I just want you to ask me to be a part of it. And I think that might be the challenge for us this morning as we're going through all the things that we deal with. And I imagine that if we went person by person through here, there are situations that would probably make us all feel better about what we're dealing with. Life can be hard. But I don't think that means that God has stopped working. I don't think that means that God has gone away. The world around us takes it that way. Anytime something bad happens and people start to comment on it and somebody says, we're praying for you about that, I see people in our world that say, well, why'd your God let that happen in the first place? What good's praying to him going to do? I hope we don't let that creep into our own minds. I hope we don't start to wonder about if God is really here, because he is clearly here with us and he is still working and just wants us to ask him to be a part of what we're doing. So this morning, if you're going through trials, I don't want to lessen what you're going through, but join the club. Because there are people all around you this morning that are going through amazing trials. Some of them very openly, some of them very quietly. And that is why we are here together. to go through these things. If you look at your trials and you have bought into the idea that the world said, which is, this is nothing but negative all the time, there's no good that comes from it, that does not sound like what James is telling us. It sounds to me like we can step back from that trial for just a moment and at least begin to ponder, how can God do something with this? Or maybe even to look at it and get a little bit enthusiastic about, I'm going to be a little amazed with what God can do with this. God can take whatever it is and make something incredible out of it. I just need to get out of the way sometimes. And then also for most of us, we just need to ask Him to. God, work in this. Do what you can in this. And help me to see it, and you be glorified in it. I think of so many stories throughout Scripture. You look at the man who was born blind sitting by the side of the road in John 9. And the disciples asked why, and Jesus told them, so God could be glorified here today. Tough life being blind all the way up to that point, but it was done so that God would be glorified. Each of those situations that we come into, God has the ability to be glorified in that. And lives can be changed as a result of the struggles that we have. Now, I don't know that we will ever get to the point that we just go out there seeking struggles, seeking for things to be difficult. But I hope that when difficulties come our way, we can maybe start to trust in God a little more. And maybe that when mine come, you'll be there to remind me to do that too. This morning, if you're struggling, we know. And we would want to help in any way that we possibly can. If it's something that the church can pray about, if it's something that we can be involved in and help you, we are glad to do that. This morning, if you're struggling and you're struggling alone because you're not part of the family of God, that can be fixed too. Because there is water back here, and it is ready. And we read in Galatians that whoever has been baptized in Christ is now clothed with Christ. We'd like to clothe you in Christ today too, and you can be a part of the struggle together with us. Whatever your needs are today, something we can help with, you want to take on Christ, something we can pray about, come as we stand and sing.